All right, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter 17. Last week we started a brand new series and basically just calling it When You're Hoping for a Miracle, because that's the case. We're talking about individually, yes, collectively, yes, as a church, and we're hoping for a miracle. And in this series, we're going to see plainly from Scripture how God can do a miracle in our lives, individually and collectively as a church. You don't know God is all you need until God's all you got. And we are so very thankful that we have a God that loves us and cares for us. But oftentimes, there will come in our life, God will allow in our life a deficiency, a shortage, a lack in your life. So if I were to ask you this morning, what is something that you might be lacking? Just think about that for a few moments in your life, in your heart. What would you answer, and how would you answer? What's something that you might be lacking in your life? And some might think, well, I need more emotional support. I need more creativity. I need more energy. I need more money. I need more opportunity. I need a better job. However, you would fill in the blank for that, whatever is lacking in your life. All of these things happen, and they happen for a reason. And Craig was so right in praying his prayer a few minutes ago that nothing takes God by surprise. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And He knows exactly what we're going through, but sometimes He'll allow a deficiency, a lack, a shortage to come into our lives so that we can rely on Him and focus on Him even more than before. So we talked about, and then I introduced you to a Bible character you're very familiar with in the Old Testament, and we're going to see in 1 Kings chapter 17, first 16 verses, that God's going to move him in three different places. And these three different places that God moves him, there's lessons that we can learn, because we're going to watch and see how God does work in a miracle after miracle in Elijah's life. So Elijah now, he's on the run because King Ahab and Jezebel, they've put a price on his head. He's basically gone before the king and the queen. He's told them that it wasn't going to rain in the land and nation of Israel until he says so. And we find out from Scripture that this lasted about 3.5 years. So they put a price on Elijah's head, and Elijah is on the run. And here's what we read now in 1 Kings 17 in verse 1. Then Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days except by my word." Everything in the country is going to dry up. They're going to experience a tremendous drought, a tremendous famine. I don't know. Maybe it's something drying up in your heart, in your life right now. Maybe the peace is kind of drying up. The joy is drying up. Maybe the savings are all dried up. You are a prime candidate for a miracle that needs to take place in your life. And Elijah now is going to be on the run because of the price that's put on his head. God's going to take him these three different places. And the first place, we talked about this last week, was the brook Cherith. This is the first place. So if you have your Daystar card, and for those of you who are last week, you've already got this filled in, but for those of you who are just here for the first time this week in this study, you can jot these things down this morning. And Cherith was a ravine of obscurity. And this is a place where Elijah is going to spend about a year. Let's read some scripture and see that. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you'll drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." So this first place that God takes Elijah is this ravine. And we basically said this, that the ravine is a long natural rut. It is narrow, it's long, it could be cold, it could be dark. It's kind of a gorge, and we got a little picture and give you a little idea of a ravine, what it might look like. But this is where Elijah is now. He's by this brook Cherith, this ravine, this rut. And he's cut off from everything right now. He's cut off from his friends. He's cut off from social interaction. He's cut off from what's happening in the world. He's cut off from all attention. He's all by himself. He's in this ravine. And it's a lonely place. It's a narrow place. It's a place that God is going to prepare him privately for what God's going to do with him publicly in the days to come. So Elijah's spending time in this ravine, this rut. You don't know God is all you got until God, or you don't know God is all you need until God is all you got. And we find this in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 17, that the brook dried up. The ravens that were bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening are no longer coming, and the brook has dried up. So God is moving Elijah to another place. And one of the reasons that the brook dried up, and we said this last week, it was to keep us from depending on the brook instead of God. To keep us from depending on the brook instead of God. The second thing that we mentioned last week was this. One of the reasons that the brook dried up is to move us to a better place. And that's what's going to happen with Elijah. He's not going to see it to start with, but it is going to be a better place for him as life goes on. And then the last thing that we talked about was this. The brook dries up to prove that God's not forgotten me. God's not forgotten us when the brook dries up. Now, the brook's going to dry up in your life oftentimes. It's going to dry up many times in your life. You're going to have this happen to you over and over again. The brook's going to dry up, and it could be the brook dries up for these reasons that we've talked about, but I want you to understand that God has not forgotten you, all right? Here's the second place that Elijah goes to. The first place is this ravine, this rut, but now he's on the road, and he's journeying north. He's on the road to insecurity. And verse 17, or 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8 says this. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, and I highlighted these words because these are important. This is a command for Elijah. Just arise, get up, and go. When that brook dries up, you got to get up and go. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So here is God moving Elijah, and now he's gone from the rut, the ravine, and he's on the road, and he's on the road of insecurity. And the reason that I tell you that is this. If you'll check out the slide here, we see where Elijah was, the brook Cherith. We see where Zarephath is to the north. It's about a 100-mile journey, and Elijah's going to have to take this on foot. And he's going to have to walk this this journey. It's in the middle of a drought. It's the middle of a famine. Zarephath was a place where pagan worship took place. It was also the hometown of Jezebel. Now, God is moving Elijah from this ravine, this rut of obscurity, and he's taking him on this road of insecurity because there's still a price out on Elijah's head. There's still people wanting to kill him. And it seems like Elijah is going to go from bad to worse. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where things were bad, but you thought it couldn't get any worse, and all of a sudden it takes a little nosedive, and you've gone from bad to worse. Well, that's kind of where Elijah is now. He's on this road of insecurity, moving from Cherith to Zarephath. And you've got to remember some things when you're on the road of insecurity, when you're scared to death. And the first thing that we mentioned last week was this, and this is where we stopped and where we pick up today, is this. The path to a miracle always leads through uncomfortable territory. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. Have to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. How many of you have a favorite pair of jeans, maybe, or a favorite pair of shoes, a favorite shirt, an old t-shirt, an old shirt that you wear? I mean, they're just comfortable. It just fits good, right? You're very comfortable in it. I'm thinking sometimes we get real comfortable in our relationship with the Lord, and we're afraid to take a step outside of that comfort zone. But God, sometimes he'll dry up the brook to get us out of the ravine, out of the rut, onto the road of insecurity, where sometimes we're scared to take the next step. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't experience miracles in the comfort zone. You don't experience miracles when everything is going great, when everything is convenient, when everything is settled. You only experience miracles when you're on the edge. I mean, when you're scared to death, when you're stretched as you possibly, as much as you possibly can be stretched. Elijah's going to have to walk through some dangerous territory, and I promise you it's going to be a little scary. We talked a little bit about this. Moses leading the children of Israel had to be a little bit scary, but they followed and obeyed God. David followed and obeyed God, and he faced Goliath, and he won a great battle, but he had to be a little bit scared when he walked out onto that battlefield. Jehoshaphat, God told him if he wanted to win the victory, he's going to have to put the choir before the army, and that was scary, but all of these things worked out because they were God-led. Maybe you're a little nervous now to take the next step. Maybe you're a little on edge. Maybe you're a little insecure. Congratulations, you are in line for a miracle. And we're going to see how God works. Elijah didn't make excuses. The scripture said, arise and go. And that's exactly what Elijah did. So we find that miracles take place along the uncomfortable territory. And we talked about that last week. I'm not going to say anything else about that. But here's the first thing that is new to all of you in this series that we're looking at when you're hoping for a miracle. The second thing to remember when you're on the journey and you're a little scared is this. And you can write it down this way. The source of a miracle is always unexpected. Now, I want you to think about this. The source of a miracle is always going to be unexpected. It's not going to come generally from where you think it's going to come from. It's going to come from an unexpected means. It's going to come from an unexpected source. Now, why does God do that? So He gets all the glory. That's why He does that. That's why you can't figure it out. So let me put you at ease this morning. Stop trying. And just continue to trust God. Maybe you think that God's going to work it out a certain way. Maybe you even tried to manipulate things to work out a certain way. Might even try to manipulate God to work out things a certain way. But it doesn't work out that way. I'm telling you, the source of a miracle is always unexpected. You remember the story of Abraham? I know, but when Abraham was told, you're going to have a son, you're going to be a father of a great nation, but years have gone by now, and Abraham is getting old, and he doesn't have a son, so he decides to take matters in his own hands, and he has sex with a woman that is not his wife, with a woman by the name of Hagar. They have a child together. The child's name is Ishmael, and Abraham goes and says, God, here's my son. You promised me a son. Here he is. And God said, he's not the one. You're going to have a son through Sarah, and he's going to be the promised son. That's not the one. That's the one that you came up with. That's not the one that I promised for you. My plan is for Sarah to have your son. The source of a miracle is always unexpected. Think of these verses in Isaiah chapter 55. Scripture says this in verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. And verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You will always, always, always be second best. Your way will always be second best. My way will always be second best. God's way will always be best. So let me give you a little stress reliever this morning, all right? God is God, and I am not. Let's say that together. God is God, and I am not. So let's just trust Him. Let's believe Him. Now, the source of a miracle is going to come through uncommon territory. It's going to come through unexpected means. It's not going to work out just like you think that it might. God's going to use someone. God's going to use something that you've never thought about to work that miracle out that needs to be worked out in your life. Here's the third thing you need to remember when you're on the journey and it's a little scary along the way, and that is this. The pattern for a miracle is always CPR. The pattern for a miracle is always, always, always CPR. Now, what in the world does that stand for? Well, it stands for command, it stands for promise, and it stands for risk. You need to realize that every time God does a miracle, it comes in that format. And it's like this. God gives you a command. God gives you something that He wants you to do, that step of faith that you need to take. God gives you a command, and then He gives a promise. If you take that step, this is what I'll do. But there's a risk that is involved for us to take that step. But once we take that step, then we see God move in a very miraculous way. So He says, here's the command, here's the promise. You take the risk, the miracle is on the way. How many of you have experienced that in your life? I mean, you've experienced it not once. You've experienced it many times throughout your life. God always works with CPR. It's all throughout the Bible. You're going to see it that way. God gives a command. God gives a promise if you take that step. But there comes a risk. You have to take the step. But when you take the step, God is willing to do that miracle for you. All right, so we've talked about the ravine, the rut of obscurity. We've talked about the road of insecurity. God has moved Elijah from the brook Cherith to Zarephath in the north, to the journey north. And now then we're going to see that He's actually going to be there in the city. So here's the third thing that you can write down, and the third place that God leads Elijah, and that is Zarephath. And it's the refinery of scarcity. And I'm going to tell you why it's that here in just a moment. But 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" So Elijah walks up to this lady, looks at her. I don't think it takes him very long to understand and realize that she's a poor lady. We find out from God's instruction to Elijah that she's going to be a widow woman, and you're going to meet her there. She's going to meet you there, and you're going to be in this city of Zarephath, and there has to be a connection between you and this lady. So Elijah walks up to this lady, and she's obviously very poor, and he says, "Can you give me a drink of water?" And as she turns to go get the water, he says, "Can you also bring me a sandwich? Can you bring me a morsel of bread?" Let me ask you something. Would you say to someone who is obviously very poor, "I need you to help me"? Now, you probably wouldn't say to someone who's obviously very poor, "I need you to help me." So why does Elijah do that? Well, God told him to, remember? God told him to do this because God did CPR, command, promise, and risk. I'm going to command you to do this. Here's the promise if you do it, but it's going to take a risk, and you are going to have to take the risk in order for the miracle to come. So verse 12 says this. "So she said to him," after he said to her, "You bring me a drink of water," and as she goes to get the drink of water, he says, "Bring me a sandwich." Here's what she says. "As the Lord your God lives." Now understand something. Zarephath is not even in Israel. It's above, it's to the north of Israel. It's a place of pagan worship. So she says, "As your Lord lives. I don't have bread. Only a handful of flour. I've just got a little jar and oil, a little jar of oil. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah's got to be thinking, "God, this is where you send me. She can't protect me. She can't defend me, much less even now feed me." But Elijah says, "This is what I want you to do." Verse 13, he said, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son." Now I've highlighted the word afterward. Is it going to take faith for this woman to make Elijah this cake, this sandwich, this loaf of bread first? Is it going to take faith? Sure it is. Because that's all she's got. I can't imagine, Slade, Kayla, I can't imagine preparing the last meal, and this is all you think you've got, and this is it for Finley Rose. You're just going to fix it, and you're going to die from starvation. This is where this woman's at. And Elijah's asking her to do something that seems a little bit unreasonable here. But afterward, he said, "Make some for yourself and for your son." This is a test of faith. Go fix whatever you have and bring it to me. But don't miss this. Afterward, fix some for yourself. Verse 14 says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." God says, if you do what I tell you to do, and understand there's a promise attached with it, but you're going to have to take a risk before you're going to get the reward, you're in line for a miracle. So God has taken Elijah now from the brook Cherith, that ravine, that rut. He's taken him on the journey north to Zarephath, to the road of insecurity. There's a price on his head, but God is doing a work, a very special work in Elijah's heart. Not only Elijah's heart, but he's doing a work in the widow's heart as well. Elijah's doing the very thing that God did to him, he's doing to this woman. Command, promise, and risk. Go ahead, make some for me first, but then afterward make some for yourself. So verse 15 says this, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she came, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." So the third place that Elijah is going now, that God wanted him to go, is this place, this city called Zarephath. And Zarephath means this in Hebrew. It means the refinery. The refinery. And therefore we have the refinery of scarcity. Obscurity, insecurity, and now of scarcity. So Elijah is on a journey here. And I'll remind you that we're all on a journey. God's got us on a journey. And sometimes that next step that we're supposed to take in our relationship with Him is a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it's on edge. Sometimes it's in uncomfortable territory. But if we take it, God's got a reward for us. If we're willing to take the risk, the miracle is coming. It may not come from the source that we think it's going to come from, but God's going to work it out somehow, some way, some fashion. Now, the ravine, it's kind of cold and it's dark and it's lonely. And you see, the sun's only shining when it's right overhead. Can you feel the heat? Because in the morning you can't feel the heat. In the evening you can't feel the heat, but when the sun's right over, you can feel it. Now then, God's taking him to the exact opposite. He's taking him to a refinery. You know what a refinery is? A refinery is when they take heat and pressure and they begin to purify and to shape raw metal into something beautiful. So now Elijah's gone from the ravine, the rut, to the refinery where the heat's up now and the pressure's on now. Maybe that's where you are in your life. Maybe the heat's kind of on right now. You've got a certain amount of days to take care of this, or something's going to happen. Or you've got the heat coming from another direction somehow. But I want to tell you something. God has and is able to work miracles in your life. And when the pressure's on and when the heat is on, you're in line for a miracle. And that may be where you are right now. God's plan for a miracle in your life, He's working in your heart and your life, but He's also working in the solution. That miracle, it's going to come together at some point, just like this case with Elijah and the widow. You see, God was working in Elijah's heart all along to move him to Zarephath, but now God's working in the widow's heart as well, because she had to be out picking up sticks at the exact time that Elijah was going to enter the city. So I'm telling you that God's working all things out. God's timing is always perfect. God is working in your life, and while you're waiting for that miracle to take place, God's also working right now in the person or the situation that is going to be the miracle in your life. God works it out from beginning to end, and His timing is always perfect. So this widow does something that she thinks is a little bit unreasonable. She goes and she prepares a meal for Elijah first, before she does for her and her son. Now, what do you need to remember when it seems like all the resources are gone? Well, there's three things that I want you to remember. Jot these down and we're finished this morning. Three things to remember when the resources seem to be gone. And the first one is this: whatever I need more of, I give whatever I have to God. What did this widow need more of? Flour and oil. What did she give to God? Flour and oil. So whatever I need more of, I give whatever I have to God. Now, from a human standpoint, we would have said, woman, you keep your own flour. You keep your own oil. And I'm going to pray that things work out in your life and things get better in your life. You can't afford to give. Now, there is a myth that says that you cannot afford to give. But that's not correct. You can always afford to give. You can always afford to be generous. You can always give something. It may be your last meal, but you can always afford to give something. The myth says, I can't afford to give. But the truth of the matter is this: you cannot afford not to give. Now, if you want a miracle in your life, you have to do it God's way. If you don't want a miracle, then just do it however you want to do it. But if you want a miracle in your life, you have to do it God's way. And there is a myth that says that you can't afford to give, but you can always afford to be generous. Now, this reminded me of another widow in the New Testament that Jesus talked about. And you remember the story, we see it here. Luke chapter 21, verse 2. And Jesus saw also a certain poor widow putting two mites into the offering. And he said to his disciples, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. All the others gave of their out of their wealth. She is giving out of her poverty. She's given all that she has. The scripture says, Jesus basically said this, I don't care if someone puts $1 million in, they've given out of their wealth. This widow has done more. She's given the bigger offering because she's given everything that she has. And God wants to teach us something, I think. God wants to teach us to be generous. God praised this widow for her actions that she was willing to give and that she gave. And we think that God looks at the amount that we give, but God never looks at the amount that we give. God always looks at what's left. He always focuses on the amount that we have left. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's energy, He looks at what is left. He looks at what we didn't give in relation to what's left over. It's not, never has been, equal amount. It's always equal sacrifice.
Yes.
So, the first thing is this: whatever I need more of, whatever I have, I give to God. So here's the second thing you can jot down. Whatever I have the least of, I go ahead and give that to God. Whatever I have the least of, I give that to God. Why? Because this is a test and you have to understand this. Now, what we're learning today is the exact opposite of what the world teaches, because we are taught whatever I have extra of is what I give. For example, if I have extra time, then I'm willing to give some time to the church. I'm willing to give some time to the community. If I have extra time, I'm willing to give out of the extra. If I have some extra money, I'm willing to put some extra money in the church. Or I'm willing to give some extra money to this charity or this relative because I have extra. I'm giving out of the extra that I have. We're taught to give out of the extra. We're taught to give out of the leftovers. But God says, now wait a minute. If you want a miracle, you give what you don't have to give. In other words, you give when you really need to kind of hold on to it. And we're really good at kind of holding on to what we have. But you're saying this morning, when I don't have money to give, that's when I need to give money? Yes, because you want God's miracle to take place in your life. And what puts you in the line for CPR, the miracle that God is about to perform? The command, the promise, the risk, whatever I have the least of, that's what I give. There have been times that the offering, the general fund would get a little bit low in the church, in the history of the church. And I'd always tell the guys and leadership team, when the offerings were really low, it was then that we needed to find something to invest in. We needed to find some missionary to give to. We needed to give what we have the least of if we're going to get in the CPR line for a miracle. And here's the third reason. We don't give to get a blessing, but we give to be a blessing. If I'm generous, will God bless me? And of course you know the answer to that. God will bless you. There are so many promises in the Bible concerning this. But if I don't give, will I get a blessing? If I'm a generous person with my time, with my talents, with my treasures, if I'm a generous person, if I'm a giver instead of a taker, will God bless me? Absolutely, He'll bless you. You can just go ahead and mark it down. He will bless you. But we don't give in order to be blessed or to receive a blessing. We give in order to be blessed. We don't give to get. We give to be a blessing. So let's think just a moment now how God has moved to Elijah, how God is taking care of Elijah, providing miracles for Elijah along the way. And we just got a little taste of it here. God's moved him from the ravine, the rut at the brook Cherith. He's taken him on the journey north, the road of insecurity. And now then he is at Zarephath, and he is living on what some would say is nothing at all. The supplies are very scarce. The heat's on. The pressure is on. I don't know where you are today, but I do know this. When you're hoping for a miracle, sometimes God will move you. Sometimes God will do something in your life that you, that next step just kind of doesn't make sense to you, but God's given you a command. God's given you a promise. If you take that, this is what I'm going to do. And as soon as you take that promise, or that command, and that promise, and take the risk, God comes with the miracle. So I want to close with giving you four great principles to live by, and not in your notes, so you can jot these down somewhere on your card. But four principles that we need to live by every day. And the first one is this. God is all I need. God is all I need. So by all means, here's what I'm hoping you will do. That is, keep your relationship clean and pure with God. Don't let anything come between you. If it does, confess it, get rid of it, keep that relationship pure and clean as you possibly can with God. So we don't trust in our job, we don't trust in our bank account, we don't trust in our government, but our trust is in God. Amen?
Amen.
Michael, come on. Number two, where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God will provide. Where God guides, God will provide. So if God tells you to go to Zarephath, leave now, do not pass go, do not collect $200, just go to Zarephath. Take that step of faith and make the move. Where God guides, God will always provide. When He gives you direction, you can mark it down. He's taking you somewhere. He'll provide the provision for you. God will not send you to a place that He'll not provide for you along the way. Here's the third one. Number three. I must trust Him one day at a time. I must trust Him one day at a time. How do we live life? One day at a time, don't we? We actually break that day down into segments, seconds, minutes, hours. But we live one day at a time. How does life happen? It happens one day at a time. So that's what we do. We live one day at a time. God is all I need. Where God guides, God provides. And I must trust Him one day at a time. And here's the last thing. God's promises hinge on my obedience. Command. promise, risk. Take that step of faith. Command, promise, risk. Take that step of faith. And let me tell you why. And I'll close with this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now close your Bibles. And let me talk to you just for a second. You read the story of Elijah, you'll see that God worked miracle after miracle. But God moved Elijah from place to place to place. And Elijah had to be faithful to God. Elijah had to be obedient to God. But he had to be willing to take that next step. So I don't know what the next step is of faith for you in your life, but I really want to encourage you. When you're hoping for a miracle, that you'll be able to think back. And we've talked about how that sometimes the brook dries up so God can move us to another place, so we won't trust the brook instead of God. He's always going to move us to a better place. Sometimes we have to be on the journey, and that journey is certainly scary at times. And even in our journey of faith, there comes some scary times. But it's in that journey of faith that we can rely and trust the Lord. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. The source of a miracle is always through unexpected means. And the pattern for a miracle is always CPR. And then when God gets you to where He wants you to go, and you've taken that command and that promise, and you've taken the risk, and you've taken the step, and God gets you to where He wants you to be, then you can just mark it down that God is going to take care of you, and God's going to meet the needs that you have. And you read the rest of the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, you read the story of Elijah's life, you'll see that God did one miracle right after the other, and God worked one miracle right after the other in Elijah's life. So I really want to encourage you to trust God. Trust Him with all you have. Trust Him one day at a time. Where He provides or where He guides, He's going to provide. God is what you need. God is what I need. And God's promises hinge on our obedience. So let's just be obedient individually and collectively. Let's be obedient because we're hoping for a miracle, right? We're hoping for a miracle. Let's pray about that this morning.